So we're studying from the book of Colossians. We're in chapter 1. And we did a lot of introductory things that are important for us to understand. And last week, we dealt with the first couple of verses. There's one phrase here that I want us to touch on before we move on. But let's read verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had never read the Bible or the New Testament before or studied it, you might wonder, what does he mean in Christ? So what does that mean? To the saints, which the root word means holy, the saints and faithful brethren, those in Colossae who are in Christ. Well, it means you're a Christian. It means you've been baptized into Christ. Yeah. This is one of Paul's I don't know if favorite's the right word, but he frequently used this idea of being in Christ, and in hand with that, with Christ, but especially in Christ. And so what does it mean to be in Christ? Look at chapter 2, starting about verse 5. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. Here it is again. In Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In other words, in Christ. Rooted and built up in him, in Christ, and established in the faith as you've been taught, according, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete. How? In him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And so spiritually, you go through a circumcision, but what's removed is what? What's removed? Sin. Body of the sins. Question. When does this happen? Verse 12. Same sentence. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also, which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, that's a lot of use of this concept of being in Christ or with Christ. Now, I want you to flip back to Galatians. You won't have to turn many pages. Now, in Galatians, Paul is explaining, Galatians chapter 3, he's explaining who fulfilled the promise to Abraham that through his descendant, or through his seed, all nations would be blessed. Galatians 3. Who fulfilled that promise? Verse 16. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as one, and to your seed. Paul explains it, who is Christ. And then he talks about the law and what purpose the law served. And he asks some important questions. What purpose then does the law serve? Verse 19. Well, it was added because of transgressions. What does that mean? What did the law do for the Jews as far as transgressions? Yeah, it defined what's transgression. The word transgression means you draw a line and then you just step over it. That's interesting, isn't it? And so God drew a line. And now they know when they transgressed, when they stepped over the line. So how long was that purpose to be fulfilled? Well, you read on. Till the seed should come. Who's the seed? Christ. To whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Another question, verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God made a promise to Abraham. So did the law cancel that promise he made to Abraham? No. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, true righteousness would have been by the law. And so verse 24, he goes on to say that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. What do some of your versions have other than tutor? Guardian? Schoolmaster? Huh? Kept in custody. So in the original language, this word described someone who would be assigned to care for the needs of a child. And they might not teach the school classes, but they would do a lot of teaching. Did you teach your kids everything they learned about math and science and all that? No. But did you teach them things? Yeah. And so that schoolmaster or that guardian or that tutor, did you notice that the word's a little bit hard to define with one English word? When you have an original word that's translated with a number of different Greek or English words, you know that we're having a little bit of trouble finding that one English word that encompasses all that original word was communicating, right? And so, what did the law do for us, or for the Jews, and for us as we read about the Jews? What did it do for them? Well, it taught them everything they needed to know to reach maturity. And what was it? It taught them they needed to know more than anything else. What did they learn? Yeah, they needed grace and mercy. They needed a Savior. They didn't need the old law. They needed a Savior. That's what it taught them. That they couldn't be right with God through law keeping. And so, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, verse 24, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer need a tutor. Now, we said all that leading up to verse 26, but I wanted you to understand the context. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God. Now, what would a Jew tell you? Would he say that?
Sons of Abraham.
Yeah. The Jews would say, we are, the Israelites, we are the children of God. Exclusively. But Paul is saying, he's writing to Gentile congregations here, by the way. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized, here's that phrase again, into Christ, have put on Christ. What does it mean to put on Christ? I bet some of your versions have something other than put on there.
Clothed.
So, when you clothe yourself, what are you doing? You're covering yourself. Do you look different? Lord, please let me look different after I get my clothes on. Our appearance is different. And so that was the idea. When we've been baptized into Christ, what happens in that watery grave? We arise changed, different. And when that happens, that's when we are now described as being in Christ. You're baptized into Christ. And so I want to show you another passage. Ephesians 1, just a few pages over. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, what are the blessings in the heavenly places? Huh?
Salvation.
Salvation, yeah. Eternal life. Fellowship with God. I mean, you're part of the family, right? What are some words that describe heavenly blessings? Just one word. One, not a phrase, just one word. What do you get spiritually from heaven's source that you can get nowhere else?
Salvation.
Yep. Salvation. What about peace? What about hope? What about love? Y'all got some more? Joy. Yeah, look at all the fruits of the Spirit. So every blessing that has its source in heaven, where are those blessings obtained? In Christ. How do we get in Christ? We're baptized in Christ. So imagine a big circle, and in that circle are all spiritual blessings. Whatever you read in the Bible, that's a blessing in Christ. In fact, look at verse 7 here in Ephesians 1. What's a blessing? There's a couple of words used here. What do we have in Christ?
Redemption and
Redemption. What does redemption mean?
To be acquired.
Yeah, to be bought back. You redeem it. And, forgiveness. What is forgiveness? What is really, if you were talking to somebody who had never read the Bible, I got to do this in one place, and that was in Russia. I asked them what sin was. Everyone I studied with, there were a lot of them. I asked them, what do you think sin is? And every one of them answered exactly the same way. Fascism. They were describing Germany and Hitler because he ravaged their country. But to them, that was sin. So what else? I can't think of anything else. So what is forgiveness? What is it really to you? When you are forgiven, now you're in Christ, there's forgiveness in Christ. What is, if you tried to describe to someone who had no concept of that, what would you describe it as? Excuse me?
You're not held liable.
You're held, not held liable. Okay? So if you're not forgiven and Christ comes again and you stand before God, what's going to happen? You're going to suffer the wrath of God, right? But if you are forgiven, what's going to happen? You will not suffer the wrath of your sins. You have been released from the debt of wrath and revenge. And so literally you have been set free from the consequences of your sin. Now, do you believe that? Is there anything that's a greater challenge of faith to believe that? There may be. I'm just asking. Is there anything that's a greater challenge to your faith? So what do you say? Or what do people say? What does Danny say about that? I just don't know if I'm good enough. That's already been determined, by the way.
You're not.
That's what the old law taught the Jews and us. In and of ourselves, we're not good enough. We can't live righteously, perfectly. And so, are you good enough? No. That's not the question. What other questions? What other things do people think? Huh?
Is
God good enough to forgive me? Would he really do that? And at the other extreme is, would God really punish somebody? That's the other question. That's, by the way, most people in our communities believe that God really won't send good people to hell. He wouldn't do that. But that's not understanding the nature of God. Well, I don't do enough. You ever felt like that? Of course you have. So if you do enough, are you going to earn your way to heaven? The question is, why are you not doing what you think you ought to be doing? Right? I mean, we all have to personally ask that. Did you do more when you were younger now than when you're older?
Yeah.
Is anybody doing more now than they did when they were young and full of energy? Like Emily and Zach. Yeah, Linda. She's young. I don't know about don't know about David. But. Are you older than her? A little bit. No, I mean, so we wonder, and are there times when we need to get more active and be about the Lord's business more? Yes. So why should we be about the Lord's business more? So we'll go to heaven? Is that our motivation? Or is your motivation so I won't go to hell? That's it. That's the only legitimate motivation. Is, huh? That's what family does. That's so good. That's exactly right, Teresa. Unless you're caring for a wife that can hardly get out of her chair. That's been a real awakening for me. Huh? That's the Lord's work too. That's exactly right. One thing I've learned, constantly caring for Paula doesn't just take my time, it drains my energy. And see, I've never had to experience anything quite like this. But a lot of you have been caregivers. You understand. So, does that mean I'm not going to heaven? Because I just don't... Well, if I was a Jew, it might. But I'm not a Jew. And like George is pointing out, caring for your family, there's really nothing any more important than that. Paul said, if you won't even care for your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So how blessed are we to be in Christ? I mean, we read these words, but sometimes the depth of what it means to be in Christ. In fact, look here in Ephesians. Look at chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Where Paul says to these brethren, Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, that were they Christians? No, they were worldly. They were living according to the flesh. Who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. The Jews called everybody, he's uncircumcised, which meant there's no way he can have a relationship with God. He can't be in a covenant relationship with God. That was the sign of the covenant. By what is called the circumcision made in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ. You were without Christ. You weren't in Christ. You weren't with Christ. You were outside of Christ. You were separated from Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What does that mean? Well, they weren't Israelites. They weren't a part of the Israelite people, a nation. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. What's the covenants of promise? Genesis chapter 12. Abraham. Through his seed, all nations will be blessed. Having no hope and without God in the world. Now, just let that sink in. No hope. If you have no hope, what does that mean for you? Once you comprehend it, what does that mean for you? People who are hopeless, you know, the people who commit suicide, for the most part, And Teresa's a counselor, so she can correct me, but they've lost all hope. It's like they're in a well and they can't get out. And they can't bear it anymore. Now, others commit suicide out of anger and revenge and everything else, but what does it mean to be hopeless? Have you ever known hopelessness? Yeah. Have you ever been where you thought, nothing will ever get better, I will never get out of this terrible spot in my life, nothing will ever change? Yeah, I mean, a lot of people go through some periods where they're hopeless. And it's the darkest of dark days. But Paul's not just talking about dark days that you have to deal with for a while, and then you know, the storm blows over and the sun comes out. He's talking about absolutely no hope. You have no connection to God whatsoever. That's what it means to be outside of Christ. Now, can you think that you're inside of Christ and actually be outside? Obviously. I mean, this was happening in the first century. Remember Apollos? Apollos was an eloquent speaker. In the first century, great orators, they were deeply respected and few and far between. He was one of them. Was Paul one? No, Paul admitted. He said, I'm not skilled in public speaking. I didn't woo you with eloquent speech and words. You did see the power of God. And as I taught you, but Apollos, did he believe in Christ?
No, he didn't really know.
He didn't know Christ? He didn't know about Christ? But did he not know about Christ? Okay, let's turn to Acts 18. Because I may be wrong about this. I mean, Dwight may be. Verse 24, Acts 18:24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. Where's Alexandria? It's in Egypt. It was like Harvard. Or Oxford. An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Huh? Yeah, he knew the Lord. He knew everything about Jesus that was commonly known. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, now who had Aquila and Priscilla been with? Paul. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from the scriptures that Jesus Christ. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Now, This is where Apollos had been teaching John's baptism. Right? In finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" By the way, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Huh? Yeah, when you obeyed the gospel, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did you have miraculous gifts? No. Not everybody in the church in the first century, in fact, a small percentage of them had miraculous gifts. But all of them had the Spirit. How did they know they had the Holy Spirit? Yeah, they were taught. What's the significance of the Holy Spirit indwelling within you? Think about this. Think about a Jew, and now he's being told the Holy Spirit lives in you. Where did the Holy Spirit live before? Where did God exist? Where did divinity exist for the Jews? In the temple. Yeah, and now they're being taught, where does God exist? In you. Jesus said in John 14:23 that if you love me, you're going to obey me, and the Father will love you, and we will make our abode with you, our home with you. What does that mean? They're not going to be in Solomon's temple. They're going to be in you. And so that doesn't seem to be so significant to us, but we can understand how mind-boggling that was to first century Jews and Gentiles. So did you receive the Spirit when you? So they said, we've not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit. That would be true of what John's baptism involved. They weren't taught about the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? Why did Paul immediately ask them that question? Because the question about the Spirit would differentiate between Christian baptism and, you know, the baptism of John. He already knew that there was a problem in Ephesus. So they said, into John's baptism. Were they Christians? No. But when people were originally baptized by John, were they forgiven? What was that baptism for? Remission of sins. Now, when Christ died, the price was paid for those sins. But when Christ died on the cross, and then we came to the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached the first time the gospel sermon's preached, now, what was different about the baptism? Yeah, it's in the name of Christ. And Jesus said, go baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's by his authority too. And so into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. And so he gave them the gift of miraculous. Well, he laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit gave them the gifts so that they could continue teaching truth. And so these Ephesians were not Christians until they weren't in Christ until they obeyed the gospel. But once they did obey the gospel, Well, back to Ephesians 1. Now, they had all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 verse 2. Just as he chose us, God chose us in him, in Christ. How did he do that? Well, it was before the foundation of the world. God, verse 5, God predetermined something. What did he predetermine or predestine? Who would be saved or how would we would be saved? What? Which one?
How.
How? And how would we be saved? In Christ. That's what he chose before the foundation of the world. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I've watched some little short clips, video clips recently of different preachers who are preaching their version of the gospel. And even the Catholic Pope now says that everyone can have a relationship with God through their particular faith. Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, on and on. That as long as you believe in God, however you defend God, define God, that you can have a relationship with him. I don't think Paul's agreeing with that. Because where are all spiritual blessings found? In Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're in his body. And that's another word that he used to describe his people. His body. His church. The word church in the first century, you know, have you ever heard that the word church means called out? Ekklesia. Ek means out. Klesia means called. And so the church is the called out. Well, we're called by the gospel, so we're called out. But in the first century, that's not how they used the word ecclesia. That's not how the Greeks used it. I mean, it's true that we're the called out by the gospel. That's not how they used it. You know how they used it? What was an ecclesia in the first century? Yeah. There was a mob in one city, and Luke described them as, guess what? An ecclesia. They were a group of people. But in the Lord's group of people, it's different because it is his group of people. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, and I will build my church. And so they belong to him. His people. And so if you're not a... Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 7. No man comes unto the Father unless they have some kind of faith in some God, however they define him. That's not what it says. Right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by... Me. And so, I know I've spent the whole class on this thing of being in Christ, but it is so vital for us to understand this. And again, you know, we talked for a month about the threats to the Christian faith of the first century Christians. Well, here's a colossal threat to the faith of us. The threat that says, hey, as long as you believe, you're okay. Have you ever heard that? Of course you have. If you haven't heard it, you're not listening. All you need to do is believe. Believe what? Believe in your God. Which God? Doesn't matter. Just believe in your God. That's where this has gone. And so in the first century, if you believe something, what did that automatically include? Do you believe that antibiotics could help you overcome an infection? And so, have you ever taken antibiotics to overcome an infection? Of course you have. When I was growing up, we got penicillin shots. And I think the doctor actually dulled the needle he didn't do that, but the needles weren't sharp like now. So what if you believed in penicillin and you went to the doctor and he said, look, I can give you a shot of penicillin right now. I can give you some pills to take and it'll clear it right up. Oh, that's so wonderful, doc. So he writes you a prescription. You go down to the pharmacy and you get them and you go home and you tell your wife, look, man, doctor gave me some pills and they'll take care of this infection. Oh, great. But he just keeps getting worse. And she says, well, what's going on? He said, I don't know. The doctor gave me these pills, this penicillin. He guaranteed me they'd clear it up. And she goes in the bathroom and looks, and the pill bottle's full. And she said, aren't you taking any of these? He said, you don't have to take them. You just have to believe in them. What's necessary for the antibiotic to clear up the infection? You got to do something. It requires action. Faith always requires a response, an action. Right? Are there any exceptions to that? Maybe there is. I suppose there would be. But when it comes to God, in the original language, faith was always connected or conjoined with obedience. Always. And most of the religious teachings in America disagree with that. If you don't believe it, just go to funerals. Right? Well, he was saved back when he was 8 years old. And he hadn't been to church since. But he believed. Well, I'm not the judge of that person. You're not either. Aren't you glad? But by their fruits you will know them. So, all right, well, I hope this is helpful because there's so many things that we need to learn. And isn't it interesting, just this one little concept of being in Christ, how incredibly important that is. But if you were just reading Colossians, you read right over that. But Paul had so much to say about being in Christ. And in fact, that's sort of representative of Paul's theology to the Colossians. Must be in Christ. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you.